Through the first part of the summer, we'll finish the seven churches of Revelation. And then, for the parents, we have something for the up through second grade that will start Summer Kids Club. And then the others will be in here, although we'll have activities for the kids at various times through the summer. And so all of the kids' groups will have some things that are going on if they want to be involved in those at various times, not every week. We like for the kids to be in the services some. Just gives them an opportunity to learn how to sit still. And so they'll be in and out a little bit. And one other comment I wanted to make, and that is, I don't know if you can call that truck Joe drives yellow. I don't know what that color is. Orange? Yeah. Yeah. It's unique. State of Virginia yellow. Okay, we can give it that. State of Virginia yellow. Yeah. Yeah. When she said yellow, I thought I wouldn't have said yellow, but it works. All right, Revelation chapter 2. And we have just about the amount of time that I expected we would have, about 15, 20 minutes. And then we're going to dismiss a little early tonight. We have some cookies and something to drink this evening. And normally by this time, we have it out here in the lawn to my left. And it's nice and warm. If anything, we're sweating. Tonight, it's a little cool. And so I think the cookies are going to be set up in the hallway, or they're going to be out here in the foyer. I'm not sure where they're going to be, but we try to have a little fellowship time just for the kids after the service when we finish the kids' club. So we'll do that, and we'll get out a little bit early for that. So let me catch you up a little bit if you've not been in here. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have a section in Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes down. And or doesn't come down, but he gives a message to existing churches. And he says, I'm looking at your church and I'm going to give you an evaluation of your church as I, the Lord Jesus Christ, see it. Here's what I see in your church. And that tells us a couple of things. Number one, it tells us that the Lord is the one who makes the standard for a church. What a church is supposed to be. There's so many times today where people are proud of what their church is doing, but it's not a biblical standard. It's not something that God has instituted, and so they're measuring themselves against something that is not biblical, and so they feel real good about themselves, but in reality, they're not measuring up to the Lord's standards. Here's a second thing that when I was studying this that struck me. We have the idea that we're kind of thrilled if there's any church doing anything. And we just say, oh, great, there's a church going, doing something, and there's a church existing, and what a wonderful thing. And the Lord doesn't feel that way. You will notice in five of these seven churches that he comes to that church and he says, you need to repent. And in some cases, he says, if you do not, I'm going to take you out of existence. He is not pleased because there's a church there simply doing something. He expects his church to do his work his way. And that's the Lord saying that. That's not me saying that. I'm simply the messenger for that. That's what the Lord was saying to us. Now, as we come to the third church, if you see the map up there, you'll see that we begin at the one called Ephesus. And we've studied the first one in the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2, his message to Ephesus. And he says, I have something against you. You've left your first love. Then he talks about the church in Smyrna. And Smyrna was a church that had been faithful. And he says to that church, some of you are going to go through persecution and some of you are going to die. But I want you to be faithful because I've got some good things for you. But here's the Lord saying, I know the circumstances you're going through, but I want to tell you, you're going to have to go through some really difficult things. Then if you'll see there at the top of the triangle, the inverted V there, you'll see Pergamum. And you'll see that listed different ways in your Bible. That can be Pergamos or Pergamon with an N. It can even be Bergamum with a B at the beginning. That name is listed differently in different places. But it's the one that we're studying now. And so when you come to this one, we studied the first half of it, and it is a place where there's an adverse atmosphere for believers. That is, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not an easy place to live out your faith. That would be much like some of the things that we face today. It was immoral. It was antagonistic toward Christianity. It was a place where if you really were a Christian, you could lose your job. You could lose everything that you have. It just was an adverse place. It was an antagonistic place to be a believer. So in order to get to where we left off last week, let's pick it up. And I'm going to read through it first, then I'm going to go back through and pick some things up. So in your Bible, let's begin reading at chapter 2, verse 12. I'm going to read it from the King James Version, and then we'll actually look at it in another version to see some of the different translations that are here. Verse 12, it says, "And to the angel, the pastor of the church in Pergamos, write, these things says he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have, thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, save he that receives it." All right, so here is a passage where he gives an introduction, a commendation, then a condemnation, and then he gives a recommendation or a call to repentance. So he begins by saying, here's the Lord writing, and he says, "I'm the one with the sharp two-edged sword," probably referring to the scripture. And he said, "I know something about where you live. It is an awful place. It's a place he describes as where Satan's throne is." And he's probably talking about the temples that are there. There's the Temple of Zeus that was a magnificent place. I showed you some pictures of that last week. Christy and I were there recently, and you go out and look at this place. It's 1,000 feet up, and it is a beautiful setting. You would have looked up on the hill, and you would have seen this Temple of Zeus. And then you have all these other temples that are there as well. And he said, "I know you folks have not denied the faith. You've maintained your Christianity even in the face of martyrdom." And he mentions a specific man that we know nothing about, a guy named Antipas. And he said, "You guys have been faithful during the time when he was martyred." Now, remember him, because I'm going to bring him up again in just a minute. There is apparently a man that they knew well in their church, and he had been martyred. So hold on to that thought. That's one of those things. File for just a little bit, and in a couple of minutes, I'm going to bring that one back up for you. Verse 14, he says, "I've got to make a transition. I've got some things against you. You have there some that are teaching, holding to the teachings of Balaam." And the teaching of Balaam was that if you go back to Numbers 22 through 24, Balaam had apparently given advice to Balak, "If you'll get the Israelite men to fall in love with your Midianite women, they will pull them away and they'll get them worshiping idols, they'll get involved in immorality and eating the things and involved in the sacrifices to idols," and that's what happened. And so you have the awful chapter 25 in Numbers, where God sends a plague and 24,000 people die. And he said, "You folks have got some things going on here in this church," and he compares them to that. There was immorality of some kind. There was worshiping of other gods that was going on. And he said, "Even though you're claiming to be faithful in one area, you've got some things you need to deal with in other areas." And then he said, I know as well that we've got to come to the place where you repent." And there is this abrupt command, repent. You need to come to the place where you change your mind and change your heart. And that's when he makes his transition. And he says, I'm going to skip this one. We talked about it last week. And by the way, I said that he was contending against the Christians. As I studied that more, it says that he's contending against them. And I'm not sure if that's Christians or if that's some of the false teachers. But we dealt with that a little bit last week. What I want to get to is this verse tonight. And there are two things in this verse that we really need to take a minute and ask, what does he mean? What's the Lord talking about when he says this? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So listen, folks. Now, to him that overcomes. Later this summer, I'm going to tell you that word, and you know that word. Don't say it, but does anybody know what that word is? Oh, good. I'm going to tell you what that word is. You know this really well. To him that overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. And so you've got two things in here. I've got some hidden manna and I've also got a white stone. And this hidden manna is promised to those who are overcomers. And it is promised, or they're also promised, a white stone with a new name written on it. How many of you are sitting there saying, boy, I hope I get a white stone? Well, we don't know what a white stone is. How many of you have eaten any hidden manna? Well, none of us. So we look at that and say, what are the possibilities of those things? Now, the truth is, like everyone else, I can't be dogmatic on what those are. But I can tell you, there are some things that we know about these two objects. Let's take the first one. When we talk about the hidden manna, the manna goes back to the Old Testament. And in Exodus chapter 16, the Israelites are traveling through the wilderness. And there are a million plus people traveling through the desert. And that creates some serious logistical problems. I remember when the first war in Iraq took place, one of the things that held up the troops a little bit was that the support people were having to try to keep up with the frontline forces as far as the supplies that they needed. And so they were struggling to keep food coming into the guys and the ammunition because the front line of the troops were moving so fast. When you move a group of people a million strong through the wilderness, what do you feed them? Well, the Lord is the only one who could solve that problem. And so as you go back in your mind, you'll remember that the Lord said, all right, I'm going to provide for you. And so you would wake up in the morning and the Lord would have sent down manna. We don't know exactly what it was. We know it was little and round. We think it may have been kind of a wafer type thing, but we don't know that for sure. But every single day, the Lord provided that. Except on the Sabbath. He said on the day before, on Saturday or on Friday, you go out and collect twice as much because I'm not going to send it on the Sabbath. And you keep it. Other days it would spoil. But he said, I'll make it last on that particular day. But every single day, the Lord provided for their needs. When you look at that, that is an amazing thing that here are a million plus people out in the middle of desert type territory and the Lord provides for them on a daily basis. And what you learn is that God cares and provides for His people in their individual circumstances. Here were the Israelites. What they needed was literally food and God provided for them. It was so special that they took a pot of manna. They put some in a pot and they put it in the ark. There's an interesting story behind that. I don't believe this is what it means, but it is said that when the Babylonians came into Israel and when the ark was about ready to be taken, that Jeremiah took the ark and it would have included this manna and he took it up into the mountains and hid it in the mountains in Israel and sealed up the cave. And there are some people that believe that this verse refers to that hidden manna, that someday the Messiah will return and he'll bring that manna out. Now, I don't think that's it, but that's one viable theory about the hidden manna. But what we know is that God provides and cares for his people. And when you start looking at this, you realize that Jesus Christ is called the manna from heaven. And it's referring to the sufficiency of Christ, but more specifically, it's talking about the fact that you have to have something in order to be successful. In order to be successful, there's hidden manna. There's something that you're going to get. And if you're an overcomer, you're the one that really stands firm, you're going to be one who's going to find this hidden manna. What is that hidden manna then? This is the sufficiency of Christ. That I know I am doing what the Lord wants me to do. In their case, they're facing persecution. And in the face of persecution, it's often easy to get discouraged unless you have your eyes firmly fixed on Christ and what He's done for you. You'll find that even in your job. You'll find that in your daily routine, that it's easy to get discouraged and quit, give up. And He says, oh, there's hidden manna. If you will overcome, it is there. As a matter of fact, He says there are some who do their best to succeed without it. And those people are pampering their bodies, but they're starving their souls. And there may be people like that tonight. You do all you can to get rest and you eat, but spiritually, you're not providing for your soul. And He said there's hidden manna if you'll just overcome. There's something there for you. And so if we bring this kind of to a conclusion, what I want you to see is the hidden manna seems to be the spiritual sustenance to get you through your circumstances. But there's something important about this hidden manna. It requires overcoming. You know, once in a while somebody will tell me, well, I tried and the Lord didn't give me the strength and I couldn't do it. You know, the Lord looked at these people and He says, you overcome, I'll give you the hidden manna. He doesn't say the other way around. He doesn't say, I've hidden manna, and when you find it, you'll overcome. He said, you be an overcomer, and I'll give you the hidden manna. And what He's saying to you is, when you are faithful, you are going to find the Lord sustains you in ways that you don't expect. It's hidden manna. It's not even out there where you say, well, where is it? It's hidden. And many times there are people who will give testimony of the fact that God has sustained them through a message from somebody, maybe a sermon or a Sunday school class or a note from another person, or reading a Bible passage on the day that they needed it, or hearing a song. And here's this manna that was out there, and you don't get it until you overcome. And that's the message He's giving. Now, I want you to go to the other one as well, the white stone. Now, the truth is that when we talk about this white stone, there are a lot of different possibilities. I have a book up here, and in this book, he lists seven possibilities as to what this white stone is. There are some who think that with the manna, there were precious stones that also fell. That's legend. We don't know at all that that's true. The Bible says nothing about it. There is the fact that there were stones that gave people privileges. They were kind of like a key card to get things in the city. There were amulets or charms that people wore that were white stones. Those were probably part of sorcery, so I don't believe that affects, or that's what he's talking about. When you had a building, you'll still see this once in a while, you would have buildings that were made of stone that would be gray or brown, but the inscription or the square stone that told what the building was often a white stone, and it was inscribed with the name of the building. And some people think that's what the white stone is. There are others who will say that it has something to do with the breastplate of the high priest and the names of the 12 tribes written on it, and it has to do with that. Or maybe it's the translucent, white is not really white, but it's a translucent stone, and it was a diamond. It was the precious stone of a diamond. But there's one more thing, and when I study through these, this is the one that comes at me. Now, this is my opinion as to what it means. I could be wrong. But this is verified history as to the fact that this does happen. Whether he's talking about this or not, I don't know. But I want you to picture this, and I think this fits the context very well. The word actually means pebble. Now, when you think of stone, how big do you think? Now, when I think of stone, I think of, you know, like a big stone. When you think of a pebble, what size is a pebble? Yeah, a pebble's just, you know, about that big. You skip it across the water, it's about that big. That's actually the word he uses. It's a pebble. So if it's a pebble, it fits very well into this. When there was a court case How many of you have been on a jury before? All right, several of you have. When we do a jury and they come to the place where they vote, you do a voice vote or you write on paper. I've never been on a jury. I've never been called for jury duty. I would kind of like to do it. But in the Roman courts, you would be called for a jury, and they would give everybody two stones, two pebbles. One pebble was white, and one was black. And so if we have Nathan on trial up here, and Nathan's on trial for being a Christian, and so he's up here, and we've got six people over here, and they're on the jury, and we come up, and we call Michael and say, Michael, did he go to a Christian school? Yeah, he did. You go to a Christian college? Yeah. Do you ever graduate? Yeah, he did, as a matter of fact. And does he go to church? Yeah. All right. Okay, guys, here's the evidence. And so you would vote by putting out either the black stone or the white stone. And so here's Nathan. And Nathan's up here, and we are convicting him of being a Christian. That means that we're going to send him in either to the wild beast to devour him, or we're going to cut his head off, or we're going to burn him at the stake. And so we have our jury out here, and so those jurors have a choice. Having heard all the evidence, which stone are you going to put forth? And I'm afraid Nathan is in trouble with this jury, because as we look down, each of them walks up and they put down the black stone. And here comes Andy, and he puts down the black stone. And here comes Darcy and Jesse and Joyce, and we'll make Edmund the last bad guy. And all of them put down the black stone. And the black stone means convicted, guilty. And as you start studying the history, you'll realize that the jury cast their vote by casting either a black or white pebble. And it may go back to the guy that I told you to remember, Anippas. Probably, don't know this for sure, but probably at the point that he was martyred, he would have stood before a group, potentially, and they would have done exactly what I described. And as those black stones were stacked up on the table, it would have been clear he's going to be convicted and martyred. And so here's the Lord now speaking to these people, and he said, I'm going to give you instead a white stone. And I'm going to give you a white stone with a new name on it. Now, this is where it does break down. There were no names on those stones. It was either guilty or not guilty. But the Lord seems to be giving us a symbol that you can put all the white stone or the black stones you want out. I've got a white stone that trumps every single thing that could happen. And on this stone, it has your name. And it's a name that indicates you are righteous, you're reconciled, you're redeemed. You can put all kinds of words there, but when your name's on this white stone, it's a name that gives you tremendous security. It's like having that super secure badge that gets you into wherever you want to go. And you're the only one who knows whether you have that stone or not. It's the idea that you're the only one who knows whether or not you've truly been saved. Is your name written in the book of life? There's a commentator named Henry Alford, and he said this about the verse. He said, the important point is the inscription. It's not necessarily the stone or the color, although I think the color has something to do with it. He said, the important point is the inscription which gives the believer a new name indicating acceptance by God and his title in glory, or title to glory. Do not have the precious stones of this world. Well, they do not. His emphasis was the Christians may not have the precious stones of this world, but they have something far more important, and that is the white stone with their name on it. And that white stone is one that indicates exactly what Romans 8:1 says. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because here is somebody who is not condemned for their sin because they've trusted in Christ. Now, when you read that verse again, verse 17, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one that overcomes, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. You'll only get it if you're an overcomer. And will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. Here are these people who are facing persecution. And in spite of that, the Lord Jesus can walk up and say, you're pardoned. You may be condemned by the world, but you're pardoned by Christ. Be faithful in your church. Be an overcomer. Don't be one who gets dragged down into the immorality of the world. The message to Pergamos is, number one, it's a warning to churches that they must not compromise in morals or teaching, and they must not deviate from the purity of doctrine. He said, you can't do that. And then secondly, he said, I want you to know that if you overcome, there is a promise of sustenance to believers, both now and in eternity. But it's only there for overcomers. You've got to overcome to have that manna. And believers in Christ are those who will overcome. Interesting message to this church, because it was a church that was mixed with faithful people and some who were slipping off into immorality. And there's another warning that we have to be careful to abide by. All right, let's stop there, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to be dismissed. I tell you what, let's do this. Let's pray, and then we'll pass out this prayer sheet. Father, thank you for the time you've given us. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to honor you, help us to be faithful, and be overcomers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, sir. Any questions or comments on that before we look at the prayer sheet this evening? We'll move to the next church in 2 weeks, because next week we'll have the service on Tuesday night instead of Wednesday. But I think you'll enjoy the remaining four churches that we'll study. Tonight on our prayer sheet, we have Jay Sprecher in Wyoming, Ernie Boserman in Canada, and then Gene Burge with Baptist Missions to Forgotten People. And the Burges specifically pray for Alice's healing from surgery on her foot, and then for their candidate training during the first part of June. And then a praise. Gene and Alice will celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary on June 19th. And then a couple of folks with an unspoken request there. And then let me add one more that we don't have on here. Christoph's dad died last night, and so if you'll pray for their family as they go through that. And any other requests tonight? Eric? Okay, Kathy. All right. I tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and close us in prayer tonight. Then we're going to be dismissed. And as I said, we've got a little fellowship somewhere out there. I think it's down the hallway. But the kids will be up and just let them have a couple of cookies and a drink and just enjoy some fellowship time. All right. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you again for the fact that we can come into your presence. And tonight I pray that you'll help us to be overcomers. And Lord, I pray that we will be able to give testimony of the fact that we have a clear, transparent faith in you. Lord, I pray for these three missionaries tonight, for the Spreckers in Wyoming with their church plant. You'll continue to bless their effort. And for the Bosermans up in Canada, Lord, we pray as well for Gene and Alice Burge, and what a faithful couple they've been in ministry. And Lord, I pray for their physical health for both of them, and then for their ministry with the candidate training school that's coming up. I pray that you'll bless those efforts. And then, Lord, I pray for these with unspoken requests, and pray for Mark and Lisa, and also for Aaron and Shawnee, and for Riley as he has a break during the summer. And Lord, for others with unspoken requests, that you'll give them just answers and discernment as they face difficulties. And Lord, I pray for Eric's co-worker, for Kathy, as she has the difficulties with cancer, that you'll give the doctors wisdom to know how to treat her. Lord, thank you again for your kindness. We pray that you'll bless our ministry together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.